2, Romans 2. And Jesse had a good suggestion. He said, why don't you let some of the guys take a chapter of Romans and teach it? And we might do that. I love the book of Romans. I'm going to tell you what. I love, there's 16 chapters in it. And you get in this thing, you can get in there, you can get in pretty deep. And Romans has got a lot to it. Whenever you're dealing with somebody that's in perversion or something like that, saying, you know, homosexuality is all right and all that, and it's not, and that you get into somebody that says that, or they try to justify, you take them to Romans chapter 1. That's not saying you hate the people. You don't hate the people that get, they need to get saved. And you need to tell them about their sin. And if you don't tell them about their sin, there's churches, there are homosexual churches, lesbian churches right now setting up. They got homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors. They're saying God loves us and all that stuff. That's fine. They want to do that, but I don't agree with it. I don't agree with it one bit. And if they want to do that, but you can't take a Bible, and what you got to do is change the Bible to prove what you want to do, and be perverted. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is talking about. It says in verse 25, back in Romans 1, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And that's what they did. Worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Whenever you find people justifying something, they're trying to justify their way of life, the way they want to live. We not only preach on homosexuality and all that, we preach on fornication, adultery. We preach on all that stuff. And that's what we're supposed to. You're supposed to preach against it because it's wrong. And that's what the world says is good and it's all right. And they promote it day in and day out. Brother Kenny Baldwin said the other night, I've said it on time, every TV show has got a homosexual in it, a lesbian. They've got a sex scene. They got all kinds of stuff going on. They're trying to keep the young people pushing them, saying, this is normal. This is normal. This is normal. This is normal. And they talk about brainwashed. They say, you go to church, you get brainwashed. No, man, you're going to church to learn the truth, and you read the Bible. And like I said, you can't get this attitude that you hate people like that. And I don't want to be around it. I don't want to be. I don't want them to touch me. Every time I've seen a person get saved that was in that, they start coming out of it. Then the devil sends somebody around. We had a girl here who got saved, and she was a lesbian, and I knew it. And she was a lesbian, and she told me. And she got saved, and she started coming to church. She was sitting over on this side, and she started growing and getting closer to God. And man, when she then all of a sudden, one Sunday, I seen her friend come walking in, and her friend sat there with her, and she was telling her friend, I preached against it. I preached on it, and her friend was sitting there, and they came back the next Sunday, and then finally the girl didn't come back again at all. And I've called her and talked to her and tried to get her back in church and try to get her, you know, and she's just, and one day she called me up, she's crying, and she's saying all kinds of stuff, and I said, I prayed with her, and I said, you need to just get right with God. But it's so hard for the person to get right. The devil's got them by a hook in their mouth. It's just like Jesus said to a lady. He said, once he saved her, he said, don't go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. And what happens when you go back to that thing, it's going to be twice as hard, three times as hard to get away from it. And the devil will pull you right back into it. It's like drinking, like drugs. I said about this guy yesterday. He told me, sitting on the front row, Kenny Wasser, he said he was saved and he hung his head. He said he was saved, and I even got up and said, he said he was saved, and I said, but he didn't live for God. And a couple of the men that was here, one guy got up yesterday and dropped the F-bomb right in church here. And he said, and then he turned around and went, oh, I'm sorry. And then he looked up to God and said, I'm sorry. And so then he comes over to me in the gym, and he said to me, man, I appreciate it. You tell it like it is, man. Tell it like it is. I appreciate that. I'm coming back. And it was his girlfriend, one of them, got saved. He's a Jew. Wow, he looks like a Jew. And got the hook nose, the whole deal. So he said, I'm coming back. And I said, well, we like it real. And I said, you were real yesterday, but I said, we don't like to cuss him. He said, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. But man, you know, I didn't know. I mean, we didn't know the truth. We didn't know things about, in the world. I mean, we was of the world, but we didn't know the way God's looked at things. Then you read your Bible, you find out what God really thinks about things. and what God says about things. So you, what you got to do is, you, when the Bible says when you get saved, you got to turn directions and follow God, and you got to go. You know, if God hates something, you hate it. But the problem is, a lot of people get separated, and they get hating other people, what there's in their life rather than their own life. And you, when you hate stuff in your own life, you get that point. It's a blessing to see a man, you know, to get saved, and then all of a sudden, and he starts looking towards God and starts liking what God likes, and starts hating what God hates. And that's how you know God really got changed, when he starts looking at things the way God sees it. And a woman, when they start seeing the way God sees it, then they say, God, if you don't like that, I don't like it. And if you don't want me to do that, I ain't going to do it. And you got to get that attitude, and that word of God is what helped you. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 2, it says, thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. They always say when you point your finger at somebody, you always got three pointing back at you. And we judge real quick about judging, but he's talking about, he says, condemneth thyself, for thou judgest, for that thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God's always, that's what I love about our Lord. He knows your heart. And he judges righteously. And he gives us opportunity. He gives you chance. And when people start telling me God's not fair and God doesn't do that, I said, tell them, you don't know what you're talking about. God is fair. And God sees your heart. He knows your mind. I mean, he knows everything. And I've often told my family, my wife and my kids, I said, we can trust him. We can trust him. We've been through some heavy valleys. I said, we can trust him. Because I know he's going to do right. And the Bible says, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Yeah. God's going to do right. He's going to do right by everybody and everything. And does man do right by him? Not always. People like to use this verse, you know, judge not lest you be judged and all that kind of stuff in Matthew chapter 5 or 7. And then, when you get... you start growing closer to the Lord, they start saying you're fanatic. You know, they start judging you. Amen. The world talks about don't judge, but they judge you.
Right.
And isn't that something, how it's funny how the things turn with the Democrats and the Republicans, and Trump won, and then all of a sudden, Trump said, I don't know if I'll concede. Now the Democrats won't concede. And they're stirring up, it's funny how people talk and they say stuff, and they do the exact same thing they say they ain't going to do. When I always tell people, be careful when you say, well, I'll never, better be careful. Be careful when you say, I'll never. We've had guys get up here in this pulpit and said, I'll never turn my back on God. I've sat behind them. I said, watch what you're saying.
Yep.
And they said, no, I mean, I'll never turn back. 2 weeks, man. One guy was gone. 2 weeks. And you start saying, I'll never turn my back on God. I'll never do this. You better look out. Never say never. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, that doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That judgment of God can be on lost or saved. Makes no difference. Be on either one. And you start judging things, and you say, and then you're doing the same thing. God will judge you. You're his child, he'll judge you. And he'll judge you in a different way. When you're his child, he'll judge you as his child. And he'll spank you as his child. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee repentance? God's goodness ought to lead us to the place where we get on our face and say, thank you, God. It ought to be the place where we can say, God, you've been so good to me. I don't deserve your goodness. I don't deserve anything you give me. And when a man or a woman can get to that place in their life, and they can say, God, thank you for being so good to me. Thank you. No matter what comes down the pike, I can trust you. I can. I just know that you're going to take care of things. And it says, look at verse 4. The Lord's calling here. Don't hang up on him.
That's the wrong Lord.
Oh, that's the wrong Lord. We had a guy come to church. His name was, what was his last name? His last name was Lord, but what was his first name? No Lord. He got saved, got on fire for God, and he was serving the Lord real good, man. And then he brought another guy named Loman in here, and Loman got saved, and his dad was downstairs having a dinner in the basement, And Lowman was driving the bus, the Dover bus at the time. And his daddy took me in the room. He said, "Preacher." I said, "Yeah." And he had his back to Lowman. And he said, "See that guy right there, right behind me?" I said, I looked over. I said, "Yeah, I see him." He said, "You see him? He's driving our bus." I said, "Yeah, yeah, that's him. He's driving one of the bus." He said, "I just seen him on Cops last night." As they were arresting him. I said, "Thank God he got saved, man." They was dragging him out of his house. He was cussing and fighting and all kinds of stuff. And they were beating the tar out of him. And he got saved. But you know what happened? He went back. No, Lord, he came here and he was coming to church. And he got going pretty good. And God started blessing him and blessing him and blessing him. And then he went back. Old buddies come around. And he started drinking again. And he started drinking again and got messed up. And he come to church one time. We was having revival with Bobby Brindle. He was a midget, a midget preacher. Lowman was sitting there right there where Rick's sitting, right in that area. And his wife sitting next to him. And Bobby Lowman was, he's 3'9". I'm about Bobby Brindle. He was 3'9". He was running up now down the aisle preaching on drunkards and all that stuff. And he ran by No Lord and smacked him right in the head. I mean, he just went wow, and No Lord's wife, she yelled out, "You hit the right one this time." We laughed our heads. You could smell it all over him. He was drunk as a skunk, man. He smacked him right upside the head, man. Just whap. And we laughed so hard over that. But No got in a mess. And let me tell you what, I've been around here long enough to see the end of things. I've been here 30 years. And I've seen people's lives. I've seen their children born. I've seen their grandchildren. I've been around long enough to see all this stuff. It's like a progression. And Noel got out and got messing around, drinking and carrying on, wouldn't get right. Took his brother out one night, New Year's Eve. Was it New Year's Eve or one in party? Maybe it was a birthday party. Took his brother, I got his brother's picture in my office. Took him out to drinking, and they went back, and he said, "I can't take him in the house drunk." He said, "I'll put him in the trailer." And he put him in the trailer that night, and his brother laid there drunk, and they went out celebrating of some sort. And it was right over here on the farm, right over here.
Jockey Hollow,
where that new housing development is. And the farm, it used to be a farmhouse back in there. And he put him in that trailer back there, and his brother woke up, because his wife left him, kids gone. He's drunk from the night before, went into depression, looked around, saw a double barrel shotgun. Took that shotgun, stuck it in his mouth, blew his head off. And his wife and kids are sitting there, and I preached at his funeral, and I told him, I said, he was selfish. And I said, "Don't you all blame yourself for this mess.
Amen. Yep.
Don't you blame yourself." But man, you talking about things, Barry, for people, you know, they talk big, talk tough,
that's right,
and all that stuff. "Or spies thou the riches of his goodness, the forbearance of long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God, leave thee repentance." What he should have done, rather than taking a shotgun, he should have got on his face and said, "Oh, God, I'm sorry.
Amen.
God, I repent. I repent. God, help me, Father, get my life together and get my family back together." Instead of that, the devil talked him in. Flesh talked him in to just put the gun in your mouth and blow his head off. What a way. What a thing. I've preached, I don't know, I guess probably 10 people have committed suicide. At least 10. Maybe more. And after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that's a sense of guilty, not having a broken heart of guilt, not having a broken heart. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience continue in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jews first and also of Gentiles. But the glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jews first and also to the Gentile. You see how the thing goes? You do right, God bless you. They always, out in the world, they say, what goes around comes around. And the Bible talks about the law of sowing and reaping. And you just do what's right. You know, you think about this in the Old Testament, a Gentile that did what's right, and he goes on telling about the law and the Gentiles. And everything. The Gentile in the Old Testament, they do what's right. God had mercy on him. And God did. You got this Abimelech. Take your Bible, look in Genesis chapter 20? Genesis 20? Look at this, Genesis 20. In the Old Testament, if a man did what's right, God had mercy on him. And see, there was so much idolatry and so much people worshiping all kinds of different things. You hear about, we talk about in African nations, every nation on earth had the truth at one point, and they turned their back on it. And America's had the truth, and America's now a heathen nation. And it made me mad to hear Obama say what he said when he said America's not a Christian nation anymore. That made me mad, but then after I thought about it, I said, you know what, he's right. America's turned their back on God. And look at Genesis chapter 20, and look at verse 5. Said he not unto me, this is God, verse 3, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Whew, how would you like God say that to you? You're a dead man. If God says you're a dead man, you're a dead man. And in the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, talking about Abraham. Abraham went to Abimelech's country, Gerar, and he goes there, and he said, this is my sister, which was a half-truth. She was a half-sister. And he said, this is my sister. Now, you said, man, they married half. Well, that's what Adam and Eve, they had to intermarry and get started, and then God said, that's it, no more. But we all go back to Adam and Eve. And Abimelech said, didn't he say she was my sister? Verse 5. And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou hast did this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for thee that thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt die, surely die, and all that is in thine hand. And therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech said to Abraham, and Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, why hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast judged me, brought on me on all my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what thou sawest that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake. Yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander and so on. But Abimelech gave back his wife to Abraham, and he prayed for him. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So God shut up Abimelech's family, his children, his wife, and everybody else. They couldn't have no children. And God said, that ain't going to happen. And then if you don't do something, I'm going to kill you. And the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah's wife, Abraham's wife. So that God's dealt with the Gentiles. And if Gentile, take your Bible, look in Acts chapter, 10, Acts chapter 10. You got a guy praying, and God's always obligated himself. If a man's seeking God and trying to do what's right, God will always get the truth to him. He'll get the truth to him. And I read a missionary stories where a missionary was in Africa, in parts of Africa, where he was preaching. And then he decided to go out in the bush, miles and miles into the jungle, and where they, you know, where they made Tarzan movies. And he went miles and miles and miles out there. And he came up to it, and they're cutting through the brush, and they got machetes, and they're cutting through everything. All of a sudden, they come up to a path. And the path had a sign. And they read it, and it said, Sunday school at, 11 o'clock on Sunday. And it was just a little plaque on a tree. And they said, what in the world? We thought we was going to people that never heard, never seen a white man before in their life. They hadn't, only one girl did. One girl that was in the village went to the city, and she went where this missionary was and heard the gospel, and somebody gave her a Bible, and she carried it back to her village, and she was teaching Sunday school to all her village. Amen. And they were all trusting. The missionary said when he got there, he walked in on holy ground. He said, I walked in on holy ground. Here they were, a bunch of heathen in the middle of a jungle. I walked up, and they had the Bible sitting on a stump. And they all sit around it praying. Wow. God obligates himself. If a man's seeking for truth, God will give to him. You know, you think about the Native American Indians. The Indians, they say, well, you know, what about the Indians? Well, the Indians, they talked about the great white father. I think God made some appearances to them. And they say he rode a white horse. Where'd they get that from? Indians, they had judgment. The Bible says God will put judgment in their heart, the law in their heart. If somebody stole, they cut their hand off. Where do the Indians get that stuff from? This is law. They had a law written in their hearts. So God obligated to give them the truth. He gives them the truth. And you said, did them Old Testament Gentiles, did they go to heaven? Well, they obeyed the truth. They looked to God. They had the law written in their heart. And they obeyed it. God had mercy on them. And look at Acts chapter 10, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band. This guy was from Rome, from Italy. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And see, what God did, when the gospel with Jesus Christ already paid the sin debt and the gospel was being preached, God sent the men there to him. And back in the Old Testament, God would send an angel. God would speak to him himself. He would do that so they would believe. And those that are seeking the truth, God knows. And at verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. Boy, that's something. Guy praying, and he said, man, your alms and what you're doing is, man, it's a memorial in heaven. Man, God looks at that thing and goes, wow, this guy's more faithful than most of my people. Amen. You got Catholic people right now out there in the world, around the world, they're more faithful than most Christians that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Right. You got Catholic people, man, just praying and seeking God and wanting to know the truth and praying and crying and all that stuff. And here, Christians, we have the truth, and we don't even...
That's right, preacher. Yeah.
God's obligated to get them the truth. Then it's up to them whether they receive it or not. Right. They've got to receive it. New Testament, they got to receive it. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come before a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall see thee... he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angels which spake unto Cornelius were departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here's a couple men, they get in on it. And then a whole bunch of other people get in on it. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. See, what God's doing here, God's getting ready to show Peter he's going to allow the Gentiles to get in on it. Amen. Here, this whole thing coming together right there, man. That's why I say God knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. If you pray and ask God to direct your steps, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You pray, God, direct me. God will direct you. He'll give you what you need. And not what you want, but he'll give you what you need. And the Bible says this, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending onto him, as had been a great sheet knitted at four corners and let down to the earth, and wherein were great all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Saying, I haven't eaten no pork. I haven't eaten this stuff. Anything that's in the law that's forbidden, oysters. How many of y'all eat oysters? Ooh. Man, it's like, that's like swallowing your hock. You know, it's like, and just slip right on down there, you know. That's what, man, I can't, I look at that. My brother used to eat sardines. He'd take the sardine and eat that thing and crack it. I couldn't, man. Good night. But Peter, the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen. Peter said, not so. I'd be the same way with Peter. No, Lord, not the sardines and all that stuff. No. I don't like eating crabs. I don't like crabs. You know, my wife puts a crab meat. I know how many of y'all like crabs in here. You know, that was forbidden in the Bible, Old Testament Jew. Pork was forbidden. So the Seventh-day Adventists, they get on that kick. The Seventh-day Adventists, they don't eat no pork and all that. You know, they worship on Friday night, and they try to they put themselves back on the law. But I don't like crabs because, man, when I was a kid growing up, my father used to pick up these crab houses, and they stunk, and we'd carry. And, man, it's just terrible, terrible stuff. My father had a brand-new Cadillac, and we always used his Cadillac to go out and stuff like that. And we wouldn't go pick up the stuff, so he took his Cadillac down to the crab house, threw all the crabs in the back seat. I mean, juice and all. And you know how they stink? Nobody wanted to borrow his Cadillac anymore. Nobody. So, that was the plan, yeah. And verse 11, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending on him as it had been a great sheet of knitted at four corners and let down to the earth, and wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice of him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, I like that. Amen. That call not thou common. God said, if I cleanse somebody, don't you call them that.
That's right, amen. Amen.
Don't you call them that. I imagine Peter going, whoa, man. See, God was preparing Peter, and Peter's trying to figure out, what in the world does this mean? What does this mean? Because the Jews wouldn't have no dealing with the Gentiles.
That's right.
And when Jesus went up to the woman of Samaria, Samaria, and he went up to that woman of Samaria, and he sat there and said, give me a drink of water. And she couldn't believe that he was talking to her. Couldn't believe it. He said, you being a Jew? The Lord's changing things. He's changing things. Salvation was of the Jews, but he says to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He was obligated to the Jew first. Why? Because his promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promises that he gave. He was obligated. And when God obligates himself, he keeps his obligations. And when God obligates himself to you, he'll keep his obligation. Man doesn't keep their obligations to God. That's the thing. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. God said it three times. Isn't it funny how the Lord does the thing three times? And he told Peter, you know, after his resurrection, he said, you're going to deny me. And he went through, love me, Peter, and so on. And now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. They were already there and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. See, God's got things going on, brother and sisters. He got things going on that we don't know nothing about. And I'm glad he does. I'm glad to know he is God. He takes care of, and he has concern for people, and he loves people. The Lord does love people. He cares about them. I know the Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But he showed his love. If a man's seeking the truth, a man wanting the truth. You know, the Bible says when that rich young ruler came to Jesus, and the Bible says he loved him. The Lord said he loved him. But the guy went away sorrowful. Man, look at this, verse 23. Then called he them and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Well, I want to say that you can't put God in a box. You're not going to put God in a box. You're not going to make him fit in your little box, and he's not going to fit in there right. And like the hyper-dispensationalists, they try to make him fit in their box. You're not going to fit in that box. God's son, he'll go outside the box when you if you don't like it, he don't care. Look at this. And on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and that had called together his kinsmen and near friend. And it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down in his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And as he, you know, I was thinking about that. I was reading my Bible this morning, and Mary came in, and the Bible says she was in, whose house was it? He was in a Pharisee's house. I'm trying to remember the guy. Who?
Simon the leper.
He was in, no, it was Simon, but I don't think it was the leper. It was Simon, but not the leper. He was in Simon's house, and Simon was sitting across from him, and they were eating. And Simon's sitting there looking at Jesus, and Mary comes in, and she starts anointing his head and wiping his feet with her tears and kissing his feet. And in Simon's heart, he goes, who is this guy? If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. If he was really a prophet of God. And Jesus looked over and he says, hey, Simon, he says, ever since I came in your house, you never gave me water to wash my feet. He said, but she's wiping my feet with her hair. He said, you never gave me a kiss. Kiss the sun lest you be angry. The Asian people have this, you know, I said this one time, I said, I don't want nobody coming up kissing me. Italians kiss each other and on the cheek and all that stuff. And some of the nationalities, they kiss each other on the face and all that stuff. I've had people come up and do it and caught me off guard. I was like, oh, man, when they kissed me on my face. I mean, as long as I'm on the lips, they kiss me on the cheek. I've had people do it, but it just catches me off guard because that's not my custom. I've had people slap me. I mean, that's the custom I've used. But I've said something about kissing. Don't come up and kiss me. I had a guy get offended over that. He was he wasn't wearing pink, but he might have been. I don't know, but I could go on. Anyway, Jesus said, She's kissed my feet ever since I've been here. Now, to the world, looking at a woman kissing a man's feet, if he's just a man. But you know what I thought about this morning? I was praying. I said, whew, Lord. Amen. Boy, I'd like to kiss your feet. Amen. I'd be down there kissing your feet. Hmm. You know, when we bow before him, we're going to be bowed at his feet. And we're going to look at those feet. We'll see his feet. And it won't bother me a bit to kiss his feet. And Peter took him up saying, stand up. I myself am a man. Man shouldn't bow to man.
That's right, amen.
And as he talked, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come on the one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean.
Amen.
Peter, on the way there, Peter's listening to God. I thank God he listened.
Amen.
And that's what you got to be. You got to listen to God. When you read his word and you fellowship with him, you got to listen to him. He'll speak to you. And I'm not talking about audibly. He'll speak to your heart. He'll tell you, you'll be standing somewhere and you know it. You'll know it for sure. You'd be standing somewhere, and the Lord said, see that guy over there? He said, yeah. He said, Lord, that guy kind of looks rough. The Lord said, go over and talk to him about me. Well, but see, God knows that guy had been praying, crying. God knows. Or that woman, whoever they might be. God knows. So when you listen to the Lord, you're better off. Peter listened. And you know what? Thank God he did. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. I was an angel. He said, Cornelius, thy prayers is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose name surname is Peter. He lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, for that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God. He says, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He said, we're right here. Go ahead. Tell us. And Peter opened his mouth, and of a truth I perceive that God is of no respecter of persons. Thank God. And it says, but in every nation he hath fear, every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. If a man is seeking for truth, God's obligated to give him truth. That's why you tell people, say, if you're seeking for truth, you want to know the truth, God's obligated to give it to you. He will give it to you. And if somebody starts talking about, what about this, what about that, so God said, if you're seeking for truth, he's obligated to give it to you. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteous is accepted with him. And the word that God has sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up for the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but on the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him and after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him giveth all the prophets witness that throughout his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Say, who was that? The circumcision, they of the circumcision that believed were those Jews that went with Peter. They were standing there, and they didn't get the vision. They didn't get all that stuff. But Peter said, God told me to go. Let's go. And they went with him. And they stood there watching this thing take place. And the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And here it is. They try to pull this out. And it says, and heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered thee. Answer Peter, and can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to be to tarry certain days. Now they spoke with tongues. Who were they? They were Gentiles speaking in tongues. Now who's the signs given to?
Jews
seek after a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But its tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So these Jews, these Gentiles are speaking in tongues to prove these Jews that God allowed these Gentiles to get in. That was the proof, the tongues was. They weren't barking. They weren't on their all fours walking around like an animal. They were speaking in tongues. That was prophesying about the goodness of God. That's what they were doing. And they heard them speak with tongues. So if somebody throws that in your face and says, see there? These are Gentiles. They spoke in tongues. They were the proof that the Gentiles were going to get have salvation as the Jews, because the Bible says it's neither Jew nor Greek. It's either the Jew, Gentile, or the Church of God. There are three classes of people, but the Church of God is where these guys got in on God's people and in the church itself. They received the Holy Ghost before they were even baptized. And then they got baptized afterwards. So a lot of them teach that you have to be baptized, then you speak in tongues. And that's a lie. And I think there's four different times in the book of Acts, or four or five different times in the book of Acts, where people receive the Holy Ghost in different ways. So the book of Acts is a transitional book. It goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So when you're reading Acts, you got to be real careful when you rightly divide the word of truth. So that's where people break their neck in it. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So thank God Peter did that, and Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, And then Paul starts preaching to the Gentiles. And then, you know, and thank God for that. But the book of Romans, look what else it says here in the book of Romans. It says, but verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jews first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respecter person with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, here it is, shall also perish without the law. And many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. They obey the law because God put it in their heart. And they obey it. God says, okay, they're righteous because they obeyed me. They're not the chosen people. They're not the chosen to have the law, but they obey the law. And God give it to them. Which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, and the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the seekers of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So Paul is saying, these that don't have the law, they're judged without the law. But they do the law in their hearts. Now go to your Bible, go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. And, no, 4. Go to Romans 4. And look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And go to, I just had that verse. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. That's the verse. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there was no law. So God, here the Gentiles doing the law, obeying God and doing what's right according to the law, they don't have the law. God says, I won't impute sin to them. I won't do it. Huh? Look at 4:15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no what? So here's these people that didn't have the law, and God said, they'll do right. They obeyed Old Testament. He said, they did right. I have mercy on them. And God can have mercy on them. He wants to have mercy. He's no respecter of persons. So, and you say, what about now? Well, after Jesus Christ was crucified, after he was resurrected, then it's our job as the church is to tell people. And now, if a person's wanting the truth, that's why we support missionaries. A lot of churches don't see the need of missionaries. Why did we send missionaries out? We say, well, they had the truth, but they turned it down. And just like I preach that message on the three chairs, it takes three generations to get away from God. If you don't do right, you don't pass it down to your children, and your children don't do right, then your grandkids turns in a bunch of heathen, and then they're raising a bunch of heathen, and they don't accept Jesus Christ, and then the whole thing, your whole heritage goes to hell. And that's why it's important for you to live for God, because you have the truth. And you're supposed to pass the truth down. The Bible tells us that in Deuteronomy, pass it down to your children and your children's children. You're supposed to do that. If you don't, then you can't blame God for that. You're going to have to blame yourself. People get this idea, well, we got to stop. It's already 11 o'clock. I looked up the clock. We got to stop. All right. We'll get into that next time. All right. Just take a 5-minute break. We'll come right back.